the Lord may be graciously pleased to help us. I want you to turn with me to the first book of Samuel, chapter 1 and verse 11. This is the prayer of Hannah. And what we can gather from the Word of God, a humble and gracious, but very much perplexed character. This is perhaps the first time we've looked in our short series of prayers at the prayer of a woman. But here we see all the same characteristics as we have seen in our previous meditations. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. I believe the greatest afflictions that we endure in this world are spiritual afflictions. Afflictions of the body, of course, can be very severe. And we have considered recently one or two of those who carried a condition for many years. We were thinking on the past Lord's Day of the woman that was bowed down. And we made the comment then that her affliction was a double affliction, really. An affliction of the spirit and an affliction of the body. And spiritual afflictions, I believe, cast us down far more than just bodily afflictions. How long had Hannah had this affliction? Well, we're not told exactly, but it must have been for a good number of years. For we read that Penina had children, that is, she had sons and daughters. So there were a plethora of children granted unto her, which must have ranged over a number of years. If you consider that a child is weaned for at least 3 to 5 to 7 years in those days, and man could not come near his wife after she had given birth, for at least 3 months. So one would imagine this went over a number of years. And we don't want to put an estimate on it, but one can imagine how Hannah must have felt all that time. Even without Penina perplexing her, in those days, it was seen as the Lord's blessing in giving children. And therefore, consequently, not to have children meant that the person did not have the Lord's blessing upon them. And I've no doubt that over those years, Penina vexed her with this very thought, that she was not, in the first place, a good wife, because she could not give unto her husband children. It shows us really the wrongfulness of having more than one wife. The scriptures are very clear on the subject. The husband of one wife. And yet we read of many of the Old Testament saints who had more than one, and some had a great multitude of wives. But this was not in the Lord's favor. And you can imagine in many of those homes that there was conflict. who was the best wife, who produced the most children, who was the most loving, who received most attention from the husband. And one can well imagine how a jealousy would soon be created. Now, we're not told, but one can, again, I believe, come to the conclusion that this perplexing or this vexing of Hannah went over many years. And I have no doubt, as a godly woman, she would have prayed many, many times unto the Lord for a deliverance from her condition, as she named it her affliction. And yet the Lord did not seemingly answer those prayers. I cry and shout, but all my prayers he shutteth out. And this doubtless would add to her consternation, that she prayed unto the Lord, and yet the Lord did not seem fit to grant her request. Patience in tribulation. You know, without grace, we have no patience. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. And I believe that Hannah was the subject of God's grace for many, many years prior to this revelation of himself to her. That she had prayed, and yet the Lord had not answered. Well, we read that he waits, that he might be gracious. We do not always know or understand the reason why God delays the answers of our petitions. Sometimes it is to stir us up to be more emphatic in our prayers, to be more prevailing. The kingdom of heaven, we're told, is taken by prayer. Sometimes we pray, and sadly, there's little reality in it until what we pray for becomes a great burden, sometimes an almost intolerable burden upon us. And I believe the best prayers come from a burdened bosom, a person who grieves over their sin, over their unbelief, over the hardness of their heart, over their rebellion, over their sinfulness, over their shame. These things become a living reality. They weigh heavy upon the conscience. And the guilt of these things tends to hit extremely hard. Now, we do not read of Hannah walking in any way but in obedience to her husband and to the Lord. We read nothing, and in Hannah's prayer, there is nothing spoken against her enemy. She seemed to be a woman possessed of a gracious spirit, a humble spirit, a lowly and a contrite heart. That heart that God would not despise. How wonderful, amidst opposition, but to be able to hold our tongue, to remain silent, and not to complain to man. And in this passage we find nowhere that Hannah complains to her husband about the treatment she is receiving. No, she takes her burden to the Lord. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And doubtless through those many years, she was sustained thus far in being able to bring her burden before the Lord. Now the Lord had appointed a time, a spot, and a place where he would hear. And in saying hear, we mean that God hears to answer. That God would hear her prayer, her supplication, and she would receive the blessing of the Lord upon it. Until that time, she must wait upon her God. How do we know that we are at all faithful? We know, of course, in and of ourselves, we never are. But how do we know that God has given us a spirit of faithfulness? It is as he tries that spirit. You know, the person without grace, without real faith, will give up, will turn aside or turn away. But the person who really has grace will endure all the conflicts that come upon them. Again, we have a wonderful example in Job. Look how Job was vexed in the trials that pursued him, one after another after another. And his wife advises him to curse God and die. But look how this man of God answers that complaint. Because here was a man who was upright, one who feared God and eschewed evil. And he came to that spot where he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. I believe the same thing could be said of Hannah. She endured patiently the trial that God had put upon her. Remember that all things are ordained from eternity. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing surprises God. He knows what will come to pass and how it will come to pass. And in the case of his people, he has designed it for their ultimate good. But it is to strengthen faith and to show that we have an enduring faith, that God does not answer as we would consider quickly. The trial is but for an appointed time. It will come. God shall not delay. You see, if you consider that God has appointed these things in eternity past, and God is such a one who cannot and does not change, then we must wait that appointed time. We cannot hasten it, and God will never delay it. He never is before his time. He never is too late. Here is a foundation upon which we may all build the faithfulness and the veracity of God, who is ever the same. What a mercy. In this changing world, everything changes from day to day, from moment to moment. But God, he never changes. And all that is happening in the world today, he has known from all eternity. He alone knows the end from the beginning. Let us turn then to the actual verse that we have donated. And she vowed a vow. You know, Scripture never contradicts itself. It is our poor understanding that so often that we misunderstand what is being said. It was not permitted for a woman to make a vow. But here it distinctly says, and she vowed a vow. Doubtless the Lord had put it within her heart that this was permissible for her to do. And if a woman did make a vow, and her husband sanctioned it, then the vow would stand. But if the husband did not sanction it, the vow was completely discounted. I believe Hannah had direction of God to know that Elkanah, her husband, would sanction this vow because Elkanah loved Hannah. We're not told that Elkanah loved Peninnah. It may have been a marriage of convenience. We do not know. But he loved Hannah. And I believe that she rested upon that love that he bore toward her, and she responded in love to him. And so she was able to come before the Lord and vow a vow. But how does she come and where does she come? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. God had told Israel, and you'll find this in the book of Exodus, that he would meet with them at the mercy seat. Where was the mercy seat to be found? It was to be found in the tabernacle, or the temple as it would have been afterwards. Then Hannah understood the place where God's honor was bestowed. We love the place, O God, where in thine honor dwells. The joy of thine abode all earthly joy excels. We love to meet the low of mercies freely given, but oh, we long to know the plenitude of heaven. Lord Jesus, give us grace on earth to love thee more, in heaven to see thy face, and all thy saints adore. She had respect unto the commandments of the Lord. She honored the Lord by her coming to the nearest possible place to that mercy seat. It was not possible, of course, for her to enter within that tabernacle, being a woman and not being a priest herself. And so she comes as near as she dare to the place where God has said that he would meet with his people. And in this she shows a wonderful tenderness of spirit, a great love to God, and a respect unto his ordinances and to his ways. Oh, that there were more today that showed that same respect to the house of God. Remember how David said he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of iniquity. And when, through Absalom's rebellion, David was unable to meet in the house of God, he set his eyes toward it, and his heart toward it. And I believe the same could be said of several of the saints, of those who were unable, like Daniel, to come to the temple at Jerusalem. He opened his windows and three times a day prayed toward Jerusalem. That is the kind of respect that the saints of old had for the house of God. What a shame that that respect is lacking today. We said before, this is a building of brick and mortar and wood and other substances. It was built by sinful men who had a desire to build a house, we trust, to the glory of God. And they built this sanctuary whereby the people of God might meet together from week to week to hear the word of God and to praise and bless the Lord Most High. I say, these saints, they had a respect. Oh, that we might have that deep respect. For again, we mention where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now, we know that there are some listening to us tonight who are unable to gather in the house of God. And the Lord knows their cases and their needs. But I trust that by faith their eyes are toward this place, and that their desire is toward the saints and toward especially the Lord their God, who has promised to meet with them. And so, although we cannot see them by faith, yet we trust that our spirits are united together in the things of God. Now in her prayer she says, and again look at the wonderful respect that she shows unto the Lord. O Lord of hosts. I believe I'm right in saying that this is the very first example that we are given of one praying to God using these words. It was a term which you will find many times in the Bible, but I believe Hannah was the first one that is recorded to express this term in prayer. What does she mean by it? O Lord of hosts, O Lord of multitudes, O God of his people, and especially she would think of his people Israel. And of course, the Lord's people Israel is his church, the saints of God, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, chosen in Christ before the world began. The Lord of hosts of his people, the angels that worship and adore him, the seraphims, and all the host of heaven. He is truly the great, the eternal, the everlasting God. He is the God over all things. He is the Almighty. And this she is expressing in these short words, O Lord of hosts. When we come to God, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. This really is a short version of that. It expresses those sentiments. It expresses recognition of his lordship and as her, as his servant. Great God, how infinite art thou, what worthless worms are we. We can never exalt God too high, we can never demote ourselves too low. He must increase, we must decrease. And so we see what respect she had unto the Lord. You know, we live in a day when in the churches there's so little respect for God. They come in and go out as though God was one of their friends or one of their buddies. they bring him down, as it were, from heaven and lower him to their position. Now that can never be. That's an awful indictment upon their ignorance of who God is. And as we said, that we must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of all those that diligently seek him. So we see here the prayer of faith. She believed in God. She believed in a God who was able to do all things, and nothing was too hard for the Lord. Now, she humbly requests that the Lord will indeed look on the affliction of his handmaid. It would seem as though she had had some, perhaps, inclination that the Lord would hear her, perhaps in her previous prayers at home, or as she journeyed, or as she came near to the house of God. It seems as though she had some idea that God would be gracious unto her. Now, how could that be? Well, I believe she understood something of the character of God. You know, the heathen look upon God as an austere God, a God who is to be feared in the natural sense. But she looks upon him as a God who is loving and kind and compassionate to those that humble themselves before him. And the Lord had given her a humble and contrite heart that God himself would not despise. And so she says, if thou wilt indeed, there is a promise here that the Lord would look upon the afflictions of his people. Are to know and to understand the scriptures which tell us of what God is and what he has done formerly for his people, and what he is yet able to do for all those who likewise come before him in their felt sense of need for him. She had a burden upon her spirit. Now you'll notice here, we so often come to God in prayer, and we ask for things, but there's no real pointed message, as it were, that is sent up to the Lord Most High. There's no grand specific. Now it is when the Lord lays upon us some particular burden, some great need, it is then that we come with that importunate prayer that will not be denied. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. We need an indeed blessing. If thou wilt bless me, indeed. Wasn't this the prayer of Jabez? Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, etc. If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me. What a wonderful thing that here she has spoken of the Lord of hosts, the Lord who is God over countless millions of men and angels. And yet she considers in her heart that this God will not deny the petition of one individual humble character. That the Lord will not disdain to look upon a meager soul. What infinite mercy that God Almighty should so condescend to look down upon me. Isn't this humbling? Out of all the millions in the world, that the Lord should come into the midst of us here tonight and speak to one who has perhaps cried unto him many times, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation, and should speak tenderly to that heart and say, I am thy salvation. Fear not, be not afraid, I am thy God. And so, in her humility, yet she had large views of God. This one who was God over all, and yet would still, in his infinite compassion, look down upon this one humble, lowly, needy soul. The Lord would not disdain to hear her cry, to answer her petition. Then she gives her request. And notice that it is a specific request. She doesn't, as we say, beat around the bush. She doesn't imply this, that, or something else. She comes to God with her need, and exactly her need. One might think that she is being rather familiar in asking so specifically unto God. But the Lord knew the motive of her heart. He knew the reason why she was answering, she was asking this request. But will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Not only does she want a child, she wants, as it were, a specific child in two different ways. Firstly, she wanted a man-child. And the reason why she wanted a man-child was that this man, as he grew up, might be a Nazarite unto the Lord. And her second reason for asking for a man-child was that she might give him back to the Lord. You know, the best gifts come from the Lord and are returned to the Lord. There was a recognition that if God would give her a child, that child would yet be God's. That she owed it, as it were, to him. And she was so willing of heart to give unto him that which was his own. Now notice in this prayer, she asked for a man child. She could have asked for two male childs and given one to the Lord and kept one herself. She could have asked for a multitude of children equal to Peninnah. But no, her request is simple, it's straightforward, it's highly specific. She asks for one child because her great desire was to glorify God. And aren't the best prayers those that honor and glorify the Lord? So often we are selfish in our prayers. We want something for ourselves. We want health, perhaps, for our bodies. We want possessions that we might have comfort in this life. We want length of days that we might enjoy the pleasures of this world. Well, all these things are legitimate in and of themselves, but why do we want them? Is it just to satisfy our carnal flesh? Or is it in reality to glorify God? With a healthy body, we can glorify God. With length of days, we can glorify God. Is this the design of our prayer? Because here is a real prayer indicted from the heart. A prayer that is put up under God, that honors the Lord, that puts Him first, and puts herself as insignificant. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. How could she make a promise for her son who, when he comes to age, will have his own mind, or that her husband might object to? Again, the Lord gives her this prayer to pray. She has the mind of God in it. Remember how the apostle says, but we have the mind of Christ. And therefore, we can look past all natural difficulties. The Lord was able to make the heart of Samuel willing to do the service of God, and indeed, the Lord promoted Samuel far above and beyond what ever Hannah could even conceive. She wanted him to be a Nazarite unto the Lord, to be a priest, to offer sacrifices in the name of the Lord. But the Lord had ordained that Samuel would become a great prophet, that he would not always stay in the temple or in the tabernacle, but would live a life. And we read that Samuel had sons, he had a home, he had possessions. And so he lived what we might term a normal life, but a life that in the first instance was dedicated unto God. He walked in the fear of the Lord all his days. A wonderful character. And what a blessing that Hannah should be given a child such as he became. And there shall no razor come upon his head. This, of course, is the sign of a Nazarite, that they wouldn't drink strong wine, nor would they shave the hairs of their head. And it showed her sincerity in wanting to dedicate this child unto the Lord. So here is forwardness, if you like, in prayer, but a gracious forwardness. Understanding something of the character of God. Knowing her deep need. And I say again, there's nothing in her prayer, a short, simple, straightforward prayer, that there's nothing in complaining. There's no murmuring against the Lord for her bitter circumstances. And I believe that the Lord granted her a gracious indication that he had heard her prayer. Because she returns to her home, she's no more sad. And Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and she conceived and bare a son. It's a beautiful account. But it again shows us in the way of prayer how we are to pray. That godly sincerity, that simplicity, that humility of spirit, but, and it seems almost a contradiction to those who don't understand, but there is here a holy boldness. She makes her request known unto God. And here we can say in the words of the apostle that she knew that peace of God which passeth all understanding. How beautifully then the Lord dealt with her. In his wonderful mercy, he waited that he might be gracious unto her. And I'm sure that the blessing of this child made far more up to her than ever she had lost. But in the second chapter, we read how that Hannah had more children besides Samuel. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. How then may we be inspired to come before God with our specific requests. Of course, knowing that in these gospel days, we are to plead for everything through the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ah, what a privilege is the place of prayer. No wonder we are exhorted so many times thus to pray. Amen.